We're doing in Yaakov. We're up to page Lamed Zayin Amid Beis in the standard editions. The letter is Nun Dalid, and we're three lines from the bottom. Tashma, we have the following proof or quote. It says in the pasuk, "Vayhi b'chodesh harishon b'shana shenit be'echad l'chodesh ukama mishkan." It was the first month. Which month is that?
Nisan.
Nisan. Why is that the first month? Okay, we count from our redemption. We say life began when the Jews were led out of Egypt. So that's our first month, Bashana Shenit, second year since we left Egypt. Be'echad l'chodesh, on the first of the month, Ukama Mishkan, they erected the tabernacle. Tana, so we have a Tanakh quote. Oto ayom, that day, the first of Nisan, Natal, that day took Eser Atarot. How many crowns?
Ten.
Eser, ten. What does that mean? That means it was the first in 10 ways. There were 10 ways in which it was first. It was Rishon Lemaasei Bereshit. It was the first day of creation in the sense it was a Sunday. So that day was a Sunday. Rishon LaNesiim. That day was the first day where the princes actually brought sacrifices in the tabernacle. So we began bringing sacrifices, the inauguration of the tabernacle, of the Mishkan, and we start bringing sacrifices. So the first prince brings the sacrifice of the first tribe. Rishon Lakeuna. That was the first day that Aaron and his children served as Kohanim. That was the starting point. You built the tabernacle, and now they start serving. Rishon l'avodah. It was the first day that the Jewish people brought their sacrifices. How many sacrifices do we bring every day?
Two.
Minimum two, right? Tamid every morning and every evening. Corresponding to that, we pray every morning, every afternoon. So that's the minimum. Rishon l'iridat ha'esh. It was the first time that we had a heavenly fire on the altar. Our tradition is that it's not tradition, it says it in the verse. It says, "V'teitzei esh milifnei Hashem." The verse in Torah says that when they erected the tabernacle, so a heavenly fire came out and consumed what was on the altar. Our tradition is that that fire remained. It remained there on the altar. We would bring our own firewood, but the heavenly fire would still remain there. So that was the first day. Yeah.
It stopped at Chizkiyahu for a little bit, right?
So that's a good question. When it stopped, Rishon Lachilat Kodashim. This was the first day that the Kohanim would eat holy foods. Until that point, you could eat holy foods all over. Now, suddenly, you're only allowed to eat in the Mishkan. Rishon Lishkon Shechina. That was the first day that Hashem's presence was in our midst. Hashem says, "Build me a home. I want to be in your midst." So, now that the tabernacle was built, so Hashem appeared in our midst in the Mishkan. Rishon Levarech Yisrael. That was the first time that the Kohanim blessed Israel. Right? Birkat Kohanim. The first Birkat Kohanim was on the first of Nisan. Rishon Leisur Bamot. That was the first day that we were prohibited from building our own private altar. Until that point, you wanted to bring a sacrifice, build your own altar at home. Bring a sacrifice. Rishon Lachodashim, it was also the first of the months. So this is an interesting concept. We count our months from the redemption from Egypt. So that means that one of the ways we commemorate that we came out of Mitzrayim, that we came out of Egypt, is by the way we count months. And that's why there are many people who would rather not write a number for the month. When you sign a check, so now where are we? We're in November, right? So that's the 11th month. So do you write 28/11/16, or do you write 28 November 2016? So there are many who would rather not write a number for the month, because one of the things we're supposed to do is commemorate the Exodus by counting our months based on the Exodus. Yes, sir.
So then why doesn't our calendar start from the 15th of Nisan?
Well, our calendar goes based on the moon. And so the beginning of the month is when there's a new moon.
But if you're going to say it started from our freedom, we were still slaves the first time.
It's true, but Hashem said, when we were still in Egypt, Hashem said, "Achodesh hazeh lachem nosh chodashim." Now, 2 weeks before redemption, Hashem said to us, "You're getting ready for redemption. On the first of the month, I'm telling you, this is the month you're going free. You should always count this as your first month." That's our first mitzvah. The first mitzvah the Jewish people received was on the first of Nisan, back in Egypt, a year earlier. Hashem said to us, "This is your first month," and Hashem showed us what a new moon looks like. We had the whole class discussing the cycle of the moon and what the old moon looks like and the new moon looks like. And then we were given the mitzvah to set up a calendar based on the moon. And that month, it's a unique thing. We say the year begins in Tishrei, yet you count the months from Nisan. That's a little confusing.
It also starts at Elul.
Yeah, but in most things, the year begins in Tishrei. Rosh Hashanah is in Tishrei. We get judged for the whole year in Tishrei. Yet we count the months from Nisan. So we say, yes, it's from the time of creation, the natural order of things. Creation of man was on the first of Tishrei. So on the first of Tishrei is we finish a cycle every year of humanity. So humanity gets judged on the first of Tishrei, and that's the beginning of the year. The Jewish people, we went out on Nisan, so we count that as the first month.
Just because Benny mentioned something, I wasn't sure. I don't believe that we think that we were still slaves at that point, right? Because
on the first of Nisan?
We weren't redeemed in the sense that we went out. But wasn't there a period between?
Yeah, so the Gemara in Tractate Rosh Hashanah tells us, "B'Rosh Hashanah Pasaka Avodah." Talmud says that 6 months earlier, the actual enslavement of the Jewish people ceased. We spent the last 6 months in Egypt. We weren't completely free, but we weren't working. We were not at doing slaves' jobs the last 6 months. That's true. Okay, so so the Gemara says, "Umidereish yarcha de Nisan de Aishat achad b'Shabbat." So, if the first of the month of Nisan of that year was on day one of the week, on what we call Sunday, deishtak adalet b'Shabbat. So then, if I want to calculate backwards, what was the first of Nisan a year earlier? So you know that it was 3 days later. How does that work? Okay. If every month is going to be either 29 or 30 days, because the lunar month is 29 and a half days, so we make the Jewish month, one month it's 29, the next month it's 30. So how many days do you end up having in a lunar year? Quick math. 6 times 30 is 180, times 2 is 360, minus 6, right? Because you have 6 months, which are only 29 days. So you're left with 354. So the lunar year is going to be 354. 7 times 50, 50 weeks in the lunar year, is 350. So every lunar year advances you 4 days in the week. Meaning, if the first of Nisan was on a Sunday this year, so move 4 days forward to find out when the first of Nisan is going to be next year. Right, if Rosh Hashanah this year was on, I don't know what day was it, Tuesday?
Monday. I think it was Sunday night.
It was Sunday night, right. So Rosh Hashanah this year was Monday. So then next year, Rosh Hashanah should be 4 days later, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Rosh Hashanah can't fall out on a Friday. So we're going to jiggle the calendar for that. But technically, it should be Friday next year. So if I want to work backwards, if I want to say if this year Rosh Hashanah were Monday, so then what day was Rosh Hashanah last year, 3 days earlier? Right? You work your way back. Okay, now let's go forward in the Gemara. Ditanya, we have a Braisa, we have a Tanai quote that did not make it into the Mishnah. Acherim Omrim, we have this opinion that says, En ben atzeret la'atzeret ven ben Rosh Hashanah la Rosh Hashanah el arba yamim bilvad, that from 1 year to the next year, there will always be 4 days gap. So that's what we just said, right? That you end up with 4 days. Vim hayta shana mu'beret, was last year a leap year?
Yes.
So then you have chamisha, you have an extra month, you have another 29 days, you have one more day. So that means if this year Rosh Hashanah was on a Monday, then last year it was probably on a Thursday. Which is true, it was. It was Thursday, Friday going into Shabbos. Because it was a leap year, so you work your way back. So then, working our way backwards, so then Rosh Chodesh Iyar was on a Friday, and Reish Yachad Sivan Shabbat, and then Rosh Chodesh Sivan is on a Shabbos. Because every month, let's say Rosh Chodesh this week is when? Thursday?
Wednesday.
Okay, so Thursday is Rosh Chodesh. If the month has 29 days, that means next Rosh Chodesh is going to be when? Friday. Right? If every month has 29 days, 29 or 30, so you're always going to end up 29 days later on Rosh Chodesh. So that means if
29 days from Thursday is 30, well, of course.
Is Friday.
Of course, 47 days a week, right, of course. Friday.
Okay, so we're going to end up with if, let's say, Sunday is Aleph, next Sunday is Ches, next Sunday is Tesvav, next Sunday, right? The 4 weeks down is going to be the 28th, that Sunday, which was Aleph, which was Rosh Chodesh, and then Monday, so Rosh Chodesh is always a day later, the next month. So if this month Rosh Chodesh was...
This month's on Thursday.
It's on Thursday, so next Rosh Chodesh is going to be Friday. If it's a two-day Rosh Chodesh, it's going to be Friday and Shabbos. But for sure Friday is Rosh Chodesh. So that's what the Gemara is doing here. It's working its way backwards. So Rosh Chodesh Iyar is on a Friday. Rosh Chodesh Sivan is on a Shabbos. Kasha ben Rabbi Yossi ben Rabbanan. So the Talmud says that doesn't work according to any opinion. And says the Gemara, Le Rabbi Yossi zayin chaserin avud. Le Rabbanan chet chaserin avud. This is a question on how we formulate our calendar. Okay. We make a leap year every few years, right? So we stick in a whole extra month. So that means that our regular year is not always exactly 6 and 6. Meaning I'm going to add 30 days. I'm going to add 29 days. If my lunar year is 354, if I added 30, I went way ahead, right? I went way ahead of the solar year. So every year, how many days do I lose from the solar year? 354 versus 365, I lose 11 days. The truth is, it's a little bit more, but let's say it's 11 days, because it's not exactly 354. So I lose 11 days each year. So after 3 years, I need a leap year. But then I'll only make up 29 or 30 days. I'm still short. After 3 years, I've lost 33 days. Yeah? Every year, I lose 11 days from the solar calendar. After 3 years, I've lost 33 days. So that's why we have a little bit of wiggle room, because it's not an exact, it's not exactly that every 3 years I need a leap year. It's that we work in 17 year cycles, and then we break it down how often we're going to stick in a leap year within a 17 year cycle.
About 19 years?
Maybe 19 year cycles, right. Coming back to our Gemara. So that's what the Gemara is saying, that it's not, there are different opinions as to whether you actually do this. Every month you alternate 30 days 29, 30 days 29, and that's how you get the math to work. It wasn't always 30, 29. You could have a few more months that were 29 days, and that's how the days worked. Okay? I think we're going to skip the parentheses here. And we'll start. We went down to the bottom of the page where the letter Nun Hey. There was a man from the Galilee who said the following speech in front of Rav Chisda. Who was Rav Chisda?
Amora?
What do we know about Rav Chisda? He was an Amora, correct. What else do we know about Rav Chisda?
He was in Babel.
Okay, what else do we know about Rav Chisda? What tribe was he from? Rav Chisda was a Kohen. What generation was he? So Rav Chisda was a contemporary of Rabba. Rav Chisda's daughter was married to Rava.
He was second generation.
Third third or fourth.
A little bit later. Rav Chisda was, it says Rava every day would find himself delicious birds to eat in the merit of his father-in-law, Rav Chisda. One day he couldn't find the birds. He said, must be my father-in-law died, and that's what happened. The same birds the Jewish people had in the desert, the Slav, that's what Rava would always find. He'd go looking between his barrels, and there'd always be a new bird over there for him to eat for lunch. But then one day not. So he realized, okay, my father-in-law just passed away. So Rav Chisda was a Kohen. He had an amazing daughter who was Rava's wife, and Rava adored her, as we find in different areas in Talmud, that Rava really, really was fond of her. He once had a guy who did a lot of bad things to him, and he told the person, I can forgive you for everything you did to me, but not what you did to my wife. That I can't forgive you for. So this man from Galilee gave this speech before Rav Chisda, and he said, Brich Rachmana, blessed is the merciful one, Deyaev Oyan Tlitai, that gave a Torah that is divided into, that's a threesome, Torah Nevi'im Ktuvim, Le'am Tlitai, to nation, that's also divided three ways, Kohanim Levi'im Yisraelim, Al Yedei Tlitai, through three leaders, Moshe, Aaron, Miriam, Biyom Tlitai, it was the third day that the Jews had separated from their wives, Biyachat Tlitai, on the third month, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. That's what he said in his speech. So the Gemara seems to take this, as a wonderful thing that he said, because the Gemara quotes it. And in different places, we treat it positively. I always wondered, he isn't quoted by name, and what was so important about the threesome here? So, if Chazal wouldn't have told me to look at it positively, I would have wondered if he wasn't trying to hint to something else. But Chazal took it as being positive, so they knew better than me. And and Chazal adopted what he said. Kiman, the Gemara says, according to whose opinion does this work? That we got the Kirabanan. This is the opinion of Rabbanan, that the rabbis say that when we received the Torah was the third day of separation. It says, Vayetyatzuv tachtitahar. The Jewish people came to receive the Torah. They stood under the mountain. What does that mean? Amar avavdimi barchama barchasa, nilamed shekafa kadosh baruch hu alehim har kegigit. That means Hashem lifted the mountain. The Jewish people were standing there, and suddenly they felt the mountain rise above them, as though it were an upside-down barrel. And Amar lehem, Hashem said to the Jewish people, Im atem mekablim haTorah mutav. You want to accept the Torah? Good. V'im lav, sham teikvu otchem. And if not, you're going to be buried over there. Why did Hashem do that? We already said we're willing to accept the Torah. We said, Naseh v'nishma. So maybe they got very scared. They saw that Hashem was so awesome when He came to give the Torah. They got very scared. What's going on here? This is a famous Gemara, and it has many important ramifications. The first simple ramification is that sometimes you have to know that even if you volunteer to do something, sometimes you have to know you have to. It's not just because you want to. It's a very important concept for kids also. Kids will sometimes say, yeah, I listened to you, Dad. I want to listen to you. Well, a kid also has to know that he has to listen, even when he doesn't want to listen. Our sages say, serve Hashem out of love, but also serve Hashem out of fear. Because there are times where you won't feel like serving Hashem. And if it's only about love, so love is what drives you when you're doing it to do it better. But fear is what keeps you in line when you really don't feel like doing it, when you're upset and you feel like kicking back. So that's where you have to have respect. You have to have that fear. It's not just because you love it. It's also because you don't have much of a choice. So when Hashem lifts the mountain over us on the most basic level, Hashem is saying, it's great that you want to keep the Torah, but you know what? You don't have a choice. You're going to keep the Torah, and otherwise it's not just about your desire to do it. And that has a message on its own right. The Medrash says, wait a second, but we already said we want to. Why did Hashem have to lift the mountain over us? So the Medrash says the Jewish people said they want to when it came to the written Torah. Give me a Tanakh, give me a written Torah, I'll study it, I can do what Hashem wants. Seems pretty easy, the written Torah. Then they started hearing that there's this whole oral Torah. And they started learning that the oral Torah is very hard. And you could spend years studying and feeling like it's all, it's one big fog. You're learning the oral Torah and you feel like you can't make heads or tails of it. And when you finally think you understand something, then the Gemara comes back and says, no, I don't agree with what I just told you. And then you think you got that down pat, and then you read Tosus, and Tosus says, but there's a whole other Gemara that disagrees with what you just learned here. And you sit down and you work on it, and you finish reading that, and you think you got heads or tails of that, and then you open the Rambam, and you see he learned it all differently than Tosus learned it, and Rashi learned it, and you got to start from scratch. How did the Rambam understand it? So the oral Torah, you're constantly feeling this fatigue. I'm working and working and working, and I don't know when I'll ever get the full picture. And you have to work very, very hard at the oral Torah. The Talmud is very, very hard. The written Torah, you could feel like you understand what you're reading. The oral Torah, you learn and you learn, and it takes a long, long time before you start feeling like you have a grasp of what you're reading. And even then, there are still surprises. So the Jewish people didn't want that. They said, we said we want to accept the Torah, we want the written Torah. The oral Torah, it's not fun. It's not enjoyable learning. We don't want that. And so about the oral Torah, Hashem had to hold the mountain over their head because they wouldn't have agreed otherwise. And this goes on to another level of understanding. We'll hold questions for now. The Maharal says that what bothered them was the idea that they can't connect to Hashem directly. That when it was the written Torah, they felt like Hashem's giving us His book. We can study it. We can make heads or tails of it, and then we can live our lives in accordance with what Hashem wants and connect to Hashem. When Hashem informed them that there would be a tradition and you'd have to study a long time before you'd understand how the system worked, it's not just the written Torah, there's this whole system called the oral Torah, so people were upset. People said, I want to connect to Hashem directly. I don't want to have to go to the rabbi and study and learn how you read Talmud, and then he's going to help me connect to Hashem. I don't want him. I want to be able to connect to Hashem without him. It stemmed from a positive drive. Every person wants to feel connected to Hashem. And that's why we find people can come to Machon Meir for 2 weeks and suddenly they think they know how to read the Gemara better than the one who's teaching them. And they know the tradition better than the one who's teaching them. Why? You wouldn't go to university and do that. You wouldn't do that in any other field. How come when it comes to Torah, everyone has an opinion? And everyone feels like they can say what the Torah is saying? Because there's this natural connection we have to Torah. So when it comes to Torah, it's bothersome to a person to listen to someone else teach Torah. If you want to teach me astronomy, okay, you know, I don't know, I'll listen, I'll learn, I'll know, fine. When it comes to medicine, you want to teach me, I'm open, I want to learn, I'll know. Comes to Torah, you're going to teach me? I feel connected. I don't feel like I need you to teach me. And so the Talmud says, "Vaykanu leMoshe v'machane," that every Jewish person told his wife, I don't want to see you alone with Moshe. Now Moshe was the most pious person. Why were people concerned their wives shouldn't be alone with Moshe? So the Maharal explains, every person has this desire to be the representative of Torah in his home. To come home and say Dvar Torah, to come home and say Halacha. A person feels like that's part of what he wants to do in life. And then he comes home and he has to say, Moshe taught us this and Moshe taught us that. They don't feel good doing that. So they felt threatened in their spiritual relationship with the home. So they told their wives, stay away from Moshe. They weren't concerned Moshe would do something inappropriate. They felt like Moshe was impinging on a spiritual connection in their home that they didn't want him there. But they didn't have a choice. So that's why they all felt threatened by Moshe and told their wives, stay away from Moshe. And that comes back to this idea that internally we have this natural connection to Torah. So our Gemara says Hashem held the mountain over their head. That was the oral law. Says the Maharal, why didn't they want the oral law? Because they wanted to connect to Hashem without tradition. I don't want someone else to tell me how to put on tefillin and how to make tefillin and all the intricacies of the oral law. I don't want to have to learn by someone else. I want to connect through the Torah without someone else. It's a desire that stems from a good place, but that's why Hashem had to hold the mountain over the head and say, that's the only way you could do Torah. You have to learn the tradition. Learn and Bezat Hashem, you'll be able to be the teacher, but you have to learn it, and you have to learn it through a teacher, through tradition. Don't.